Save your cares. All right, you should know the Sunday night drill by now. Matthew chapter 7, if you would. It won't be the drill much longer. Lord willing, the next Sunday night I'm preaching, we should be done with this series, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I'm excited about where we're going next, but I'm not going to tell you where that is, just in case management changes its mind, amen? So we're going to wait to step out that far until we see what happens for sure. Nothing's done till it's done. But I am looking forward to that. Again, appreciate your prayers while we travel back today. Went down for birthday parties, how it started. You know, I've said from the pulpit many times, one thing I regret is the ministry just takes up so much time that I, in my younger years, I wish I'd known to take more time for our kids. You get wiser as you get older. And so we've decided we're going to take everything we can for our grandkids. And so we travel through snowstorms and everywhere else to get the parties and different things. And at the great risk of life and limb in order to get there to all this stuff. Didn't have to travel through a snowstorm today, but we went down there. And tell you how dedicated I am to this. This was an American Girl birthday party, if you can imagine such a thing. But us men folk didn't go. We didn't have to go. We were, the ladies had mercy on us and relieved us of that responsibility. So me and Jason, our son-in-law, and Jeremy, our son, we loaded up and went to the gun show. Amen. And did something manly. I almost felt like I needed to buy a gun just to recover my man card. Amen. After going to an American Girl birthday party. But the girls had a good time. That's all that matters. But we do appreciate your prayer and certainly enjoyed being around for those moments, all right? Matthew chapter 7, drop if you would down to verse 21, Matthew 7 and verse 21. We're going to read our text, and as we have always done since we started this, do some review. I'm going to go back and remind ourselves once again where we are, and we're doing that not just so that we'll remember these things, although that's a side benefit. You got to remember, as I've said so many times already, this is a sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that Jesus is preaching. If you've ever gotten off work late or maybe something happened, you get to church late and you walk in the middle of the message, you miss something when you walk in the middle of the message. And since this is a sermon, when we just jump into it and start preaching, it's like walking into the middle of Jesus' message. And so if we don't understand what he's already said, remember what he said, then we don't really get the gist of what's going on at any one part of it. So we'll read our text, just do some real quick review to bring us up to where we are. And then see if we can understand what we have tonight. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus, obviously speaking, says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, I'm not going to really cover that last statement tonight, but we know what that is. We know that you don't get saved, you don't secure your place in heaven by doing good things or by doing the will of the Father as far as works are concerned. But we know what the will of the Father is. The will of the Father is that we might receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and in context of his message, then pursue righteousness in our life. That's the will of the Father. But he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to work on this thought tonight, the danger of broadway preaching. The danger of broadway preaching. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I'll ask Brother Baker, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you again for standing. Well, once again, this is a sermon preached by our Savior, which takes up all three chapters that I just mentioned a few moments ago. And a lot of these verses, I'll remind you one more time, and I'll resist the urge to remind you the last sermon, but a lot of these verses or passages that make up these chapters make great standalone messages. I mean, there's a whole lot of passages in these three chapters that you could pull out and preach them all by themselves and could certainly wring a lot of truth out of it. We didn't scratch the surface of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as we've gone through it. There's plenty more to be said, but there are a lot of standalone messages and sermons or illustrations contained in these three chapters. But the only way to know what Jesus was actually saying is to take it for what it is, which is a three-chapter sermon, so that way we always interpret Scripture with Scripture and interpret Scripture in the context of Scripture. And you should know this by now if you don't know anything about what we've talked, if you don't remember anything that we've talked about, you should know that the theme of his sermon is righteousness. I don't know how you could have missed that this far into this, but the theme of it is righteousness. And he lays out that theme in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, where he gives us the Beatitudes, which is the definition or explanation of what righteousness is, real, genuine inner righteousness, meekness, long-suffering, humility, all those things that we've talked about so many times since we've been in this series. And so he lays out that theme very, very clear and descriptive terms of what righteousness is. Then the bulk of that message from 5:13 through 7:12 or so is the development of that theme, where he gives us all these illustrations of real life about what righteousness looks like and how to live it in real life. There's one thing to understand you should be righteous. It's another thing to understand what righteousness looks like in everyday life. It's one thing to talk about righteousness in church, which we can do in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. It's another thing to take it into the workplace and the marketplace, Matthew 5, 13 through 7, 6. That's a whole different story when you have to start interacting with other people in righteousness and living in righteousness and working in righteousness and dealing with your employer in righteousness, and on it goes. And so those verses are very important to us because it tells us what righteousness looks like out in the real world. And it's kind of like in 5, 1 through 12, we see righteousness in the church house, and from after that, we see it out in the world and what it's like to try to live it and intermingle with the world and deal with the things that are out there. And so it gives us all these examples and truths concerning the real life application of righteousness. Then, as any good sermon should do, he calls us to apply it. And in Matthew chapter 7, if you look down, I won't read all of it again. You should know some of it by now, but in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, he calls us to make application of it, to choose a way. He lays out for us two different paths, the paths of righteousness, and we also see the path of righteousness by man's definition. And Jesus calls us to choose a lifestyle, to choose how we're going to live our saved life. After you get saved, you now face the choice. It shouldn't be a choice, but we face a choice about how we're going to live our life. Am I going to pursue righteousness and godliness by Jesus' definition, or am I going to live my life, as is laid out in Matthew chapter 5, by what we've heard men say righteousness looks like? And so we're called to choose it, and Jesus calls us to this decision, or this choice, by way of the illustration of the two ways. Remember that? The narrow gate and the narrow path, and the broad gate, or the wide gate and the broad way. And so he calls us to choose one of those, the narrow path, representing the life of righteousness. And we said that it was narrow, not because it only let so many people in, but it's narrow because the pursuit of righteousness is a life of responsibility and obligation and commitment and sacrifice. Say amen. You got to make some sacrifices if you're always going to do the right thing. There's some commitment and obligation that comes to always doing the right thing. It's a life of service to our Savior. It's not a life of self. It's a life of service. And so it's narrow in that context. The broad way, we said, of course, represents man's view of things. And it's broad not because it's broad not because just everybody's welcome in that sense. It's broad because it requires little. It asks little. It seeks little. It demands little. And because of that, their concept of righteousness doesn't focus on the requirements and the obligations that come along with it. And so Jesus is calling everyone who professes to know him to choose a path, to make a choice, to choose or pick a way. And while he leaves us with that choice for us to make, we said in verse 13, the beginning of verse 13, he makes it very plain which path we're supposed to choose. Enter ye in at the straight gate. We know tonight on a Sunday night, God wants us to get saved and then to pursue righteousness in our life. He doesn't want us to pursue legalism, but to pursue righteousness, to seek how we're supposed to live, and not just living in the church house, but living in the workplace and in the marketplace. And so he tells us we get to choose, but he tells us which way he wants us to choose, and he makes that clear in verse 13. And then last time, we saw in verse 15 through 20, the Broadway preacher versus the narrow way preacher, or the Broadway message versus the narrow way message. And if you will recall, we said, it's like we're walking through life, and suddenly we come upon these two gates and the ways that stretch out beyond them. And we saw the narrow gate and the narrow way, and the broad wide gate and the broad way that stretched out beyond it. And before each of those gates, any of this sound familiar, were two preachers standing there, and we saw that the Broadway preacher, the man standing in front of the Broadway gate, each preacher is trying to get people to enter into their gate, but the Broadway preacher seemed to be much more successful because multitudes were entering in there, while few were entering in the other. And so we got a little closer, remember that? We examined them. They looked alike. We couldn't see much difference in the way they looked. Much of their message was the same. They both talked about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. They talked about all those things. Then as we got closer and began to listen to the message much more closely, we began to realize that the difference was not so much in what was being said. Now, they may say some different things, but the message or the difference was not so much in what was being said, but what was in not being said. And what was not being said by the Broadway preacher is there was no straight gate preaching in his message. There was no narrow way preaching in his message. There was very little, if any, preaching about obligation and commitment and sacrifice and holiness and separation and standards and on it goes. That was missing in his message. You know, and a lot of times it's not the fact that we don't say the same thing that other people do that turns people off. It's what we say that they don't. And so because of that, we saw last week that the Broadway preacher was much more successful in getting people into his gate. But of course, as we also saw last time, the destination was much different, even though they looked very much alike. And what was missing again was in what was said. Both spoke of the love of God, but they both spoke of the love of God, but the narrow way preacher spoke not only of how God loves the traveler, but how the traveler is to love God. Where on the Broadway preacher, all you hear is how much God loves you, but there's no preaching on how the traveler is supposed to love God. On the narrow way preaching, or the narrow way path, or narrow way preaching, there's all kinds of truth about, or all kinds of preaching about what God does for us in His grace and His mercy. But there's also preaching about what we, the recipients, the traveler, the recipients of His grace and mercy, our obligations and responsibilities to Him. Well, on the Broadway, all we hear about is God's obligation to us. We don't hear about the traveler's obligation to the Lord. And so we have this difference in this preaching, what's missing, and as a result of that, many were entering in at the broad gate, but few were entering in the narrow way. So while it looked like the Broadway preacher is getting far more people into his gate, it leads to nothing. And we saw last time that there was no change in the people or in their destination. And one of the most important things we saw last time is at the beginning of verse 16 and in verse 20, where Jesus makes the statement at the beginning of the text and at the end of the text when he says, here's the test of preaching, here's the test of whether it's Broadway or narrow way, and that's not the size of the crowd, because if that's the case, Broadway preaching is right, because multitudes are entering in there. He says, the difference is fruit, the difference is results. By their fruit, you will know them. And then he says again in verse 20, by their fruit, you will know them. And he says, the real test of the narrow way or the Broadway is what's produced. And while the Broadway message gets a lot of people in, it doesn't change people. It doesn't change anything about them. You know, we can get people in the door. I mean, we can have parties and skateboard rinks and do all the stuff that the world does, do all that kind of stuff and get people in. You know, and I understand, you know, and I think that the Broadway message sometimes is sincere. They want to get people in. They desire to get people in. And I appreciate their desire to get people in. But our job's not to just get people in the door. And something has gone awry when we get them in and they remain unchanged. And this is one of the problems with Broadway preaching, is that it's focused on getting people in the door, and we get them in the door, but they never progress past that. They remain what they are. And so Jesus says, by their fruit, you'll know them. We should see results. And that result should be, we say, well, how do you define results? Well, I define results based on Jesus' text as someone who gets saved and now wants to do the right thing, who wants to clean up their life and serve God and live for Him. And they're willing to take on the obligations of the saved life and the responsibilities of the saved life. They want to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want, and we live in a culture where people get saved, can't even get to church. And so this is a big deal in relationship to that. And when we see people saved, we want to see them saved. We're trying to get them through the narrow gate, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to put them on the narrow path, which is life of commitment, sacrifice, and service for God, living for Him, no longer living for self. If you want to live for self, you got to walk on the Broadway. If you want to live for the Savior, you need to be on the narrow way. And so we saw all of this last time in this broad and narrow way. Now that brings us to our text tonight. Everybody awake? That brings us to verse 21, which is our text, where Jesus makes this statement. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, verse 21, again, is not a standalone passage or a standalone text. This is still one long-running thought. So this is the continuation of Jesus' summary of his message. It's the continuation of his conclusion, if you will, of his sermon. Jesus doesn't shift subjects or change subjects. He's still on a single line of thought when he comes to verse 21. Somebody one time said this, and I think it's absolutely true. These verses, verse 21 through 23, these verses contain one of the most serious warnings found anywhere in the Word of God. And when you read that text, it ought to be a frightening warning, a frightening thought to any of us, that many of those people, or many people who say, Lord, Lord, many people who claim to be saved, many people who claim to be a child of God, many people who claim to know Jesus as their Savior, who claim to believe in Jesus, who claim to be going to heaven, many of those people, and now what the Word says? Many of those people are going to be shocked to find out once they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ that they are not saved. That should be a frightening, terrifying warning. And that's the reason why I think the writer is correct, whichever writer I got it from, I don't even remember, who said that this is absolutely one of the most serious warnings found anywhere in the Word of God. The thought that you could be deceived about your eternal destiny. That this deception can be so readily accepted that many are going to be shocked to find out that they're not saved when they arrive there. You know, I've been shocked to find out some news in my life, but I couldn't conceive of more shocking news to find out than this, that I am not saved, and to find out at a point where it's too late to do anything about it. And so again, this is one of the most harrowing, one of the most frightening warnings in all of the Word of God. This is not the main danger, which we'll come to it, but one of the side dangers of broad road preaching is that it makes narrow road preaching look foolish. It makes narrow road preaching look ridiculous. It makes it look legalistic, makes it look hard. It makes it look uncaring or unfeeling. Broadway preaching makes any narrow way preacher who preaches verse 21 in context a target of ridicule rather than a source of warning. I mean, why would anybody go sit in a narrow way church when you can go sit in a Broadway church? Why would you sit in a narrow way preaching when you can go listen to Broadway preaching? Why would you come listen to how terrible you are when you can go listen to how great you are? Amen. Why would you come listen about to all the things that are wrong with you when you can go listen to the fact that there's nothing wrong with you? And so why would you sit under these things? And broad road preaching, and the more popular broad road preaching becomes, and I don't know how it could get any more popular than it is in our day, it just makes narrow road preaching even more legalistic appearing, more hard in appearance. It makes it more intolerable in people's minds. And the point of the text is that Broadway preachers, now listen, the point of this text is that Broadway preachers are not just presenting a watered down form of Christianity. This guy's standing before the broad road gate, encouraging people to enter in upon the broad road itself. It's not presenting or offering or trying to get people to accept a watered down form of Christianity. He's not saying, listen, come through the Broadway. You can still be saved just without the obligations, without the commitment, without the sacrifice. He's not offering a Christianity with watered down music, watered down standards, without dress standards. He's not offering that type of a thing. And so this is not an issue of good solid salvation versus watered down salvation. You know, good biblical Christianity versus watered down Christianity. That's not what this is. From what we read in verse 21 in this terrible warning, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is not just lowering standards or corrupting worship. This is dangerous. Broad road preaching is dangerous. And it is not only dangerous, it's exceedingly harmful. It's harmful because it makes narrow road preaching look terrible, but it's also harmful because of the eternal damage of that it does. And I just remembered I forgot to flip this thing on for Miss Claudia. Can you hear me now? Put it on there. It makes me look important. Makes me look presidential. That's not even a compliment. But the point of the text is that Broadway preachers are not just presenting this watered down stuff, watered down standards, lowering standards, or corrupting worship music. The results of their preaching is dangerous, extremely dangerous. And of course, this is the point that Jesus is going to make about the danger of Broadway preaching. Now notice, you see the danger of Broadway preaching in the opening verse of 21. That should be apparent, that after hearing this preaching, after having the Broadway preacher say, this is the way, This is where you should enter in. Don't listen to the narrow road preaching. Listen to the broad road preaching. Come this way and enter into my gate. Enter in through my message. After hearing that message and accepting it, Jesus says, of those who enter in, not every one of them will find the kingdom of heaven. Not every one of them will be saved. Now, if you remember in Matthew 7, look back in verse 13, and it says that wide is the gate, and they're pointing to this wide gate, broad way, and they're seeking to get people to choose it. And according to verse 13, it says this, and many there be which go therein at. And so the broad road preacher's pointing to the broad way, and many are entering in to the broad way, to the broad road. So they're being successful in getting these people to come in and enter into the broad way. But Jesus said that because of what they're not saying, because of what their message is missing, because of their way and their preaching, it leads to destruction. Now in verse 21, we find out what that destruction is. Remember what he said earlier? Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Well, in verse 21, we now find out what that destruction is. It's a false hope of heaven, a hope that a person doesn't actually possess, but they think they possess. Can I say tonight, there's nothing more harmful than you. Maybe the only thing, well, I don't know if that's true. There's nothing more harmful that you and I can do to someone than give them a false hope of heaven. You say, well, wouldn't it be worse not to talk to them at all? No, that would be better. Because then maybe someone can come along behind you and straighten it out. Maybe someone can come along behind you and convince them to listen. But once you give somebody a Broadway message that Jesus loves you, don't listen to the narrow way, don't listen to the narrow road preaching, don't listen to all this stuff about sin and hell and commitment. Jesus just loves you. Everything's going to be great. You instill in them a false hope of heaven. That's almost impossible then to break through with the truth.
That's right.
Because they won't listen after that. You ever talk to someone, well, listen, you ever been saved? Well, yeah, I've done that many times. I mean, if you died right now, you go to heaven. Well, yeah, I've received Jesus as my Savior. Well, look at your life. Well, Jesus loves me. That's all that matters. And Jesus says that there are many entering into this broad way through broad road preaching. He says it leads to destruction. And in verse 21, he tells us what that destruction is, a false hope of heaven. He said, and that's what it instills in people. That's why it is so dangerous. It's a false hope of an eternal home. Now, these Broadway preachers are not just watering down Christianity or lowering standards or changing music. Are they doing all of that? Yes, absolutely. But that's the least of our worries. That's the least of their damage that they're doing. Though that's significant, it's the least of what they're doing. Their preaching is a message that's giving multitudes false hope. Now, in verse 13, it gives us some idea of the number of people who are trusting the false way. It says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So if few are finding their way through the narrow gate, which gives absolute assurance of heaven, who gives confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and produces a life of righteousness, if very few are finding that, then you don't have to be a genius to figure out that that means most are not. That multitudes are not. You understand there's a difference between few and a multitude. So if few are entering in there and multitudes are entering in the other gate, then we get some concept, though we're not given a number, we're given some concept of just how many people experience a false hope in heaven. Verse 14, while we're not given a number, helps us define what the phrase few and multitude means when it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That phrase, not everyone, literally means not even close to everyone, is what the phrase literally means. Not even close. And we'll see that in just a moment. When you read the phrase, not everyone will enter in, and I said this last time, I think, of Broadway preaching, when you read the phrase, not everyone will enter in, we might be tempted, as some people are tempted today, to say, well, at least some may enter in. If not everyone, well, that might mean that there are a few who are. And this is where you hear even a lot of independent Baptist preachers say something like this. Well, at least they're preaching the gospel. But again, that's not the tack that Jesus takes on this. There's no way you can read these verses and say that Jesus is thinking, well, at least they're doing some good. At least they're getting people on some path. At least they're piquing their religious interest. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' emphasis, now stay with me here, Jesus' emphasis is on the negative, not on the positive. There's no emphasis on the positive here. That may, you know, Jesus doesn't say, listen, we got the Broadway preachers in there giving a whole lot of people a lot of false hope. As a matter of fact, multitudes are finding false hope, but praise God, a few might even hear the gospel there. The emphasis is not on the positive, it's on the negative. The word not, remember how I'm always saying words are important? The word, the Greek word from which we get the word not in verse 21 where it says not everyone, the word expresses absolute negative. The word's translated in other places in our New Testament, the word nay. You know what nay means? Nay. You don't need, do you need a dictionary for someone to explain to you what nay means? If you come at me and say, hey, can I do this? Nay. You don't go, I need to go home and look that up, find out what that means. No, it's absolute negative, isn't it? When your kids say, hey, can I go out and play? Nay. That's absolute negative. I'm not changing my mind. It means nothing. It's translated a couple different times, in no wise or not in any wise. So when Jesus says not everyone will enter in, that's an absolute negative. What it means is that Jesus is not focused on the few that might be positive. He's focused on the negative. He says, do you understand that not, this is not good English, but not nearly everyone is entering in. What makes this so horrific is the multitudes that are entering in. Remember when we stood before the gate last time and we noticed that there are so many entering in at the broad gate, we thought to ourselves, we got to get closer so we can see what's going on that's got so many people interested in entering in the broad way. And we think to ourselves, we must have something right going on over there because after all, we know numbers always means correctness or success. And so we see them entering in. Jesus looks at that same multitude, and while we might think, well, sure, maybe they're messing up a lot of them, but maybe a few of them are hearing the gospel. Maybe they're hearing something. Jesus says, nay, I say unto you that not nearly all of them are actually receiving a hope of heaven. Again, the word sometimes translated, not in any wise. Not in any way, in no wise. Jesus' emphasis is not on the few that might stumble upon the gospel in the midst of Broadway preaching like a squirrel might find a nut. That's not his emphasis. His emphasis is on the multitudes that are given false hope. And when we think about Broadway preaching and we think of the modern church movement and what we see going on today, we should never take the mentality, but well, they're doing some good. Jesus says, but the harm far outweighs the good. Because he says, I say unto you that the multitudes, the vast majority of them have no idea. Now, if you don't think that's the case, you start quizzing some of your friends and work acquaintances who are involved in many of these broad road churches. And you'll find that not nearly any of them, terrible English, but not hardly any of them have a clue about salvation. We have people visit here from churches around our area, which I won't name because we're on the internet, but that come and visit, and we visit them, and it's amazing. They've been in this church for 10, 15 years and have no concept whatsoever about how to be saved. No clue whatsoever. But they're confident they're on their way to heaven. And they're teaching Sunday school classes, working in ministry in a church, and have no clue where they're going to spend eternity. Can you think of anything more sad than that? Can you think of anything more sad than be this close to heaven and find out that you're not saved? So Jesus says, very few of them, I can't keep butchering the English there, but very few of them, not in any wise, are most of them on their way to heaven. His emphasis is on the multitude that have a false sense of hope in heaven, only to find out that heaven's not theirs. And despite all of their assurances, despite all of the assurances that the wide gate preacher has given them, to discover that they're not saved. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ at the final judgment after you've been assured that God loves you and everything is fine, that God would never send you to hell? Can you imagine standing before that after having a lifetime of preaching where sin is not mentioned and condemnation is never brought up and genuine gospel is never brought, the blood isn't mentioned, and our need of obligation, sacrifice is never mentioned, and to stand there and then to find out that you're not saved? This isn't by no means pleasing to our Savior. Now I want you to notice this. What Jesus does in the text next then is gives us some examples of the false hope that broad road preaching gives, or the broad road message gives. You know, when people listen to this as they enter the broad road, there's good reasons why they think they're fine, because they're given all of these assurances. And Jesus gives us in our text some of the false hope that broad road preaching, or the message of the broad road preacher, instills in people, whether they do it overtly or whether it's just comes as a result of their preaching. So I want you to notice a few of them and we'll be done. First of all, notice this. In verse 22, first of all, there's the danger that the broad road preacher's message is based on incomplete information. Remember what we said? That the danger of broad road preaching is sometimes not so much what's said, it's what's not said. And one of the dangers of broad road preaching is that it contains incomplete information. Because I want you to notice what it says. He says, there will be those who will say unto me, Lord, Lord. Do you know tonight that there ought to be a time in every person's life where they sincerely cry out, Lord, Lord? Paul on the road to Damascus said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There were times when the disciples cried out, Lord, unto him. And if you got, when you got saved, I can almost guarantee you at some point in your prayer, you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. There's a time in every person's life in which we should sincerely cry out, Lord, Lord. And so what they say is correct. There's nothing doctrinally wrong with what they say. There's nothing spiritually wrong with what they say, in the sense that it ought to be something we all cry out. And I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us here tonight, there's been a point in our life where because of conviction and drawing and the assurance of our sin that we've cried on him, Lord, 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 please be merciful unto me. But the cry of those entering in at the broad gate or the wide gate and the broad way is more one of recognition. As a matter of fact, the Greek word from which we get these two words, Lord, Lord, it's the equivalent of our sir. It's the equivalent of a recognition of authority or a recognition. When you say sir to someone, what are you doing? You're recognizing their person, their position, their status. When I say Lord, Lord, the words that's used here are more a recognition of status, recognition of authority. They understand who Jesus is. They understand that he is indeed Lord. This is the same recognition that we read of in James 2:19, where James says, do you believe that Jesus, I'll paraphrase, do you believe that Jesus is God? Well, you do well. The devils believe also and tremble. There's a recognition. You know, the devils call him Lord, because there's a recognition of his authority and who he is. Probably a greater recognition than those who are listening to broad road preaching have. But he says, they cry out, Lord, Lord. And the point is this, that you can listen to broad road preaching and you can come to a knowledge of who Jesus is. Do you really think that most of those who are sitting under broad road preaching have no idea who Jesus is? They have some understanding of the fact that he's the Son of God. They believe that he's Jesus, born in the flesh, walking among men, Emmanuel, God with us. They understand it, and they love him in so much as they understand him. And so he says, they'll send in a broad road preaching, and they hear about Jesus. You can listen to Osteen and the rest of the crowd. You can listen to all of them and hear about Jesus. And you can come to believe that he is. And you can even come to respect him, so far as you understand him, or so far as broad road preaching leads you to respect him. And so they hear this and they understand who he is and they cry out, Lord, Lord. When they pray, they call him Lord. And when they sing, they call him Lord. And when they talk about him, they call him Lord, because they come to an understanding of that. But the problem is, it's incomplete information. Because while they have some understanding of who he is and while they recognize him for who he is, there's no understanding of the truth of who he is. They sing about him, they praise God, they point out all of these things, but they don't really understand who he is. Now, here's a good way of thinking about it. Their faith, their assurance, is in their belief that he is. Their assurance of heaven is in their belief that he is Lord. Do you know that you can believe a whole lot of stuff about Jesus and still be lost as a goose? And because of broad road preaching, they, you know, if you ask most broad road churches, if you ask people within it, is Jesus the Son of God? Sure, absolutely. Is Jesus Lord? Absolutely. Would you have any problems with calling him Lord, Lord? Oh, absolutely not. When you pray, how do you address him? Well, I call him Lord. But there's a lack of understanding as to exactly who Jesus is. It's incomplete information. And the danger of broad road preaching is it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't give enough information of who he truly is. Not enough information to be genuinely born again. Because if you're going to talk about Jesus in such a way that leads people to the narrow way life and the new birth, we've got to talk about his sinlessness. And we've got to talk about his holiness. And we've got to talk about how he is not our friend. He is not our pal in the sense that the world uses the word. He is our God. And he is the absolute sinless Son of God who is so holy and so far above us that we cannot conceive of his holiness. And until we come to understand that he is not a man like as we are. Oh, help me out tonight. This broad road preaching, the modern movement, presents Jesus as our pal, as our friend, as our buddy, that one who's there with us all the time. And I'm thankful tonight that when you get saved, he does consider us a friend, but not like what they're talking about. Right. And narrow way preaching says Jesus does love us and he wants to deal with us as a friend, but he is God and he is holy. And he is so separate and so distinct from us that we have no hope of a relationship with him unless we come to him through the gospel. It is our only hope and our only way. You can hear and believe all kinds of things about Jesus and still be lost if you're never given a clear and understandable presentation of the entire gospel. The sin of man, the holiness of God, the gulf that's between us. Their faith is in the belief that he is, not in the truth of the gospel or in the truth of what he's done so that we might be saved. It's amazing how much, again, you can know and still be lost, which we see all the time. So Jesus says, first of all, he says, they cry out, Lord, Lord, which is a good thing to cry when you understand it and when you have complete information, when you understand the gospel as it's actually given to us in the Word of God. Secondly, there's the danger of the broad road preacher's message of enthusiasm. Verse 21, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, Lord, Lord. Anytime anything's double in the scriptures, we know it's doubled for what? Emphasis. This could certainly very easily represent enthusiasm. One thing is for certain when it comes to the broad road message and broad road churches, one thing they have is enthusiasm. Oh, come on. Have some enthusiasm and say amen. There's nothing wrong with enthusiasm. We could use a little more enthusiasm. Many times in independent Baptist circles, real enthusiasm, not enthusiasm that's produced because of pepped up music, but real enthusiasm for the Lord and for the Word of God and for the things of God. We could use some excitement about God, about what he said and about his Word. We could certainly use that. Not a thing in the world wrong with enthusiasm, but this is the wrong kind of enthusiasm. It's enthusiasm based on incomplete information. And when you go into one of these broad road churches, it's not surprising to us to see people standing, waving their hands in the air and saying, Lord, Lord, and Jesus, Jesus, and all the things that people say. And there's great enthusiasm involved in it, great excitement involved in it. Again, I'm not against any of that. I'm certainly not against enthusiasm at all. Enthusiasm draws a crowd, which is why the way is broad and men are entering in. And there's no doubt, again, that the broad road message is often one of enthusiasm. Jesus loves you. He wants you to be victorious. He's your friend. He's your pal. He's there for you. And don't worry, we'll never mention commitment or obligation or sacrifice or responsibility or holiness or separation or standards. We'll never mention any of those things. He's just for you. When you mix that together with a little bit of music and you've got enthusiasm. And so the broad road, the Bible says multitudes enter in because of the enthusiasm of the message. There's nothing wrong again with that. But the danger is this. The danger is not enthusiasm by itself. The danger is when you mix the broad road message with enthusiasm. Well, come on, is that not where the real danger lies? We have a watered down message that's incomplete and it's exciting. So it's not hard to understand how many enter therein. It's a message that's lacking a clear presentation of the gospel. A sense of what the genuine saved life in the pursuit of righteousness is supposed to be like. It's one of great excitement and it's one of great enthusiasm. There's a crowd, large crowd. The music is exciting. The program is first class. And the message is always encouraging to self. So we shouldn't be amazed that the crowd would be big and large. Yet it's lacking the true gospel. Come on, all of this is the danger of the broad road message. It's incomplete. Remember what we said when we had the two guys? They both say a lot of the stuff alike. We talk about the love of God, they talk about the love of God. But I would submit that what they say about the love of God is incomplete. We talk about the grace of God, and they talk about the grace of God. But what they say about the grace of God is incomplete. We talk about the mercy of God, they talk about it, but it's incomplete. We talk about being saved, and they talk about being saved, but we're not talking about the same things. Their information's incomplete. Now, you mix that with some enthusiasm, a first-class program, nothing wrong with doing things first class. Right. Say amen. Nothing in the world wrong with that, as long as you mix it with truth and not with an incomplete message. And so there's the enthusiasm aspect of it. And then thirdly, the third danger is the danger of the broad road message and the ministry. It says in verse 22, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And when we think of prophesying, we always think of foretelling things that have not yet happened. But most of the prophesying in the scriptures, and most of the time when you read prophesy in the word of God, it's not talking about foretelling things that haven't happened. It's talking about forthtelling, not foretelling. Forthtelling's preaching. The prophets in the Old Testament spent very little of their time talking about things that haven't happened yet. They spent most of their time preaching because their primary job was to teach the people of Israel the Word of God. Then a small amount of their time was taken up with foretelling, but most of their time was taken up with forthtelling. So when he's talking about prophesying here, he's talking about preaching. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached? Have we not foretold? And the danger here is concerning those who get caught up in incomplete knowledge mixed with enthusiasm, and before long, some of them are in the ministry, which is how the Broadway movement continues to go forward. The phrase, have we not, is a negative question that expects a positive response. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I simply mean this. They say, Have we not been in some form of ministry? Haven't we preached? Shouldn't we therefore be assured of an interest into heaven? Entrance into heaven? And the expected response was what? Yes. Absolutely. Come on, have I not preached? Have I not been in the ministry? Have we not been involved in ministry? Have we not brought many in through the wide gate? Have we not pointed many to the broad road? Have we not encouraged people and helped their self-esteem and encouraged them through life? Have we not told them about you? Have we not got them crying out, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? Should I not enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the expected response is, absolutely. That's what makes this passage so sad. The expected response is positive. The idea is, what do you mean? I'm a preacher. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon. I've preached to others. How can I possibly not be going to heaven? How can that be possible? Can you imagine? Now, I know, again, it's the only name that ever comes to mind, but can you imagine me going out into the world and telling people that Joel Osteen is going to go to hell? Can you imagine saying that? Now, I don't know if Joe Osteen's going to hell or not. I don't know if he's saved or not. I don't know what the man's heart is. I can't. That's what he says about us. That's what he says about everybody else. I don't know if he's saved or not. I know what he preaches, and I know the interviews that he's done. And if I had to base it solely on the interviews, I'd be concerned about whether or not he's genuinely saved. But that's not the point. I'm not saying that he's not saved. I'm telling you, I don't know, because he's got a very confusing message. I think he knows the truth. Whether he's ever actually been saved or not, I have no clue. But the point that I'm making is that this idea, well, how could it be possible that Joel Osteen isn't going to heaven? How could it be possible that Reverend Oprah is not going to heaven? How can it be possible that some of these other, how can it be possible that these people write all these, how can it be possible that people write all these books and pastors, how can it be possible that they're not saved? That's ludicrous. Who looks like the idiot? We do when we say such things. Because in our thinking, well, they've got to be saved. Look how much good they've done. Look how many people their books have helped. Now, I would debate whether they've actually done any helping. But look how much good they've done. Look how much good they've been involved in, how many people that they've helped. Can you imagine telling people something like that? Well, it would be ridicule and laughter and mockery. But Jesus says one of the dangers is that it gives this people this false hope of help because they're in some type of ministry. I have to be saved. After all, I've told other people how to be saved. I've got to be saved. I mean, I've taught classes. I've written books. I must be saved. I must be on my way to heaven. Now, this has to be accurate because of their shock, which we'll get to in a moment, when they find out that they're not. Because it never enters into their mind that they might not be saved. There, you know, there's not a, I'll say this and we'll get on to the next point so we can get done here. But there's not a ministry in the Lord's work that will guarantee your salvation. Not a ministry at all. And what happens to a lot of people, even good, well-meaning people in independent Baptist churches, is they're concerned about whether or not they're saved. They begin to doubt whether they're saved. They prayed a prayer at some early age, and now they're not sure they're saved. As they get older, they think, well, it must not be that I'm lost. I just need to do more. I need to get involved in some ministry somewhere, get involved in more ministry, and then that's probably what I need to do. And, of course, that works for a little while. The problem is, though, they're lacking assurance in their salvation, or they're not saved, one or the other. Listen tonight, there's not a thing you can do in the ministry that will guarantee you're saved. And if you're not sure you're saved tonight, getting involved in some ministry is not going to help. You got to get some assurance of the fact that you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God. That's the only thing that will give an assurance. So these people, the third danger is that we see these people get involved in ministry and you think, well, I must be saved. The Broad Road preacher says, well, I must be saved. Then fourthly, there's the danger of the Broad Road message when it comes to casting out devils in verse 23. It says, and again, verse 22. He says, have we not prophesied in thy name? Then next he says, in thy name cast out devils. Again, this is a negative question that expects a positive response. I have personally, Brother Nelson, been involved. I have personally been involved in helping people be delivered. I've personally led people to Christ. I've personally helped them out of their alcoholism. I've personally helped them out of their drug addiction. Our ministry has personally helped them out of all these things. What do you mean? I'm not saved. We've helped people be delivered. We must be saved. Do you see how hairy this question gets? How, do you understand how deeply convinced you can become in a false hope? They said, what do you mean I'm not saved? We've helped countless people be delivered. My books have helped millions. Well, my preaching has helped thousands. Well, I must be saved. I've been personally involved in the deliverance of others. Of course I'm saved. You know, it's an amazing thought, isn't it? That on another level, it's an amazing thought, isn't it? That you can lead someone to Christ and be lost yourself. Isn't that amazing? I've known preachers who have been in the ministry for years, led all kinds of people to the Lord, and then get saved. Because all along they were never saved. And they thought, I've got to do more. God must want me to preach. And it just perpetuates itself until there's no escape. A little hard for the pastor to come up and say, I need to get saved. Now, if he's lost, he ought to do that. But that's a big thing to swallow. When you pastor churches and baptize people and led people to Christ, to get in front of the church and a congregation of which you've led some of them to the Lord and say, I'm not saved. But it's a perpetuating thing. And so these people say, well, I've got to be saved. I mean, I've helped deliver people. I've been involved in their deliverance. My books have helped thousands. My preaching has helped others. And then lastly, we see the Broad Road message and the danger of it concerning service. It says, have I not done many wonderful works? I mean, I'm involved. Listen, preacher, you understand. We're involved. We got this big mega church, and I'm involved in our coffee ministry, and I'm involved in this ministry and in that ministry. And if we were ever going to go liberal, that's the first thing we'd have, be a coffee ministry. I'm just telling you right now. But you'll know when I've turned the corner when we bring in the barista ministry. Amen. And you'll know that we have turned the corner toward the left. But I'm involved in all these ministries. What do you mean I'm not saved? Well, I'm involved in our kindergarten ministry and in our child care program and our Christian Zumba class. I'm involved in all this stuff that our big church is doing. That's all I'm involved in. What do you mean I'm not saved? I must be saved. I help out in the community. I'm respected. The other mothers think I'm amazing. I'm involved in our homeschool movement. I'm involved in all those things. We can't be lost. We're involved. Can't be. Now, verse 22 and 23, and we'll be done. Verse 22 and 23, you see this greatest danger of the Broadway message. When he says in verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And in verse 23, what a statement. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the saddest and the greatest danger of the Broadway message is the truth that many will not understand the truth of their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ until it is utterly too late. This is what makes Broad Road preaching. This is not just me venting about churches that don't have standards. This is not just me venting about churches who don't use the King James. Or this is not just me venting about churches who have wrong music. If that were the case, I'd be venting against a whole lot of independent Baptist churches as well. And so it's not just that. It's that this is dangerous. It leads people to a false hope of heaven, many of whom will not discover that their hope is in the wrong thing until they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not, it's wicked, is what it is. Absolutely wicked. And you can see the shock of their realization in verse 22 when it says, many will say to me in that day, what day? The day they stand before the Savior. Why don't they discover this beforehand? Because broad road preaching makes narrow road preaching look legalistic. And so when they're challenged about their real condition before God, when they're challenged about their broad road preaching, well, they think you're a nut. And your narrow way preaching is just legalistic. That's all it is. And so they never consider the fact that they're lost. Why would they? When the broad road preachers tell them, you're involved in ministry, you know, you're helping out, people respect you, you're a good person, God loves you, just believe in yourself, and everything will be wonderful. And they don't find out until that day. Can I help you out? That's one day too late. Until that day, they discover their real message. Now look at the horror of the Lord's response in verse 23. You know, I believe this refers, it says verse 23, and I will profess unto them. Who is them? Well, I think there's no doubt that this refers to them who are on the Broadway. But I think if you want to get really, really technical about it, I think them is probably more specifically the guy standing in front of the gate.
That's right. Yes.
I will profess unto them, who? The false prophet in the section before, who gave these people a false hope in heaven. Can we make application to both groups? Yes. And we should, because it's true of both groups. But I think who Jesus, if you want to get technical, I think who Jesus really has any sights in this verse is the guy standing in front of the gate. Why else would he say, have I not preached? Have I not been involved in ministry? Do you really think that this broad road preachers, do you really not think that there's going to be an accounting to be made? Some things are going to have to be answered for. You don't give people false hope of heaven. Preach an incomplete Christ, an incomplete gospel, and I'll have to answer to God for what you've done. I believe the application applies to these broad road preachers of whom these things that we've seen are most true. Imagine the shock of standing before the Lord at the moment of the final judgment, only to hear that all of your knowledge, all of your enthusiasm, all of your ministry, all of your work in delivering others, all of your service means nothing. Absolutely nothing. And to hear Jesus say, depart. Notice what he says. He makes three horrific statements, horrific in the sense of their impact when you hear them. First thing he says unto them is, I never knew you. You got to think like a broad road preacher, like a broad road traveler, who you're talking about Jesus, you got pictures of him in your house, You're wearing a cross. You're doing all the religious stuff. You're hanging out at the generic Christian bookstore. You're doing all this stuff that they do. And they're involved in the homeschool thing at their church. They're involved at the yoga thing at their church. They're involved in the coffee ministry at their church. They're involved in all, and they're involved with their eyeballs. They're doing all this stuff. And the rapture takes place, or not the rapture in this case, but the final judgment takes place. And they find themselves standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks down at them and says, I don't even know you. No, no. As a matter of fact, I have never known you. That means that these people haven't lost their salvation. They were never saved. And to hear him say, I don't know you. I have never known you. Can I help you out? It doesn't matter who you are or what background you've come from. Those would be horrific words. Are there people in independent Baptist churches who are one day going to hear those words? I never knew you. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, those words might be yours. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, they will be yours if you don't get saved. I couldn't think of anything worse than to stand before him and have him look down at me and think to yourself, I think I'm going to be okay. I mean, I went to Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnoster. They're kind of narrow. I went there, and I think I'm going to be fine. Now, I know it wouldn't work this way because of the time of everything. I get all that, but by way of illustration, to have Jesus say, I don't know you. Matter of fact, I have never known you. Can you imagine the Broadway preacher who have led multitudes down the Broadway to hear Jesus say, I've never known you. I think they're going to have even more to answer for when Jesus says, who told you to speak in my name? I've never known you. Can you imagine being a broad road traveler and seeing the broad road preacher in line ahead of you at the judgment of God and hear Jesus say to the broad road preacher who you followed, whose books you've read, whose faith you've put whose life you put faith in. I'll get it out in a minute. It makes me smack him say it. Who you put faith in. Can you imagine seeing him stand there ahead of you in line if it worked this way and to hear Jesus say to this broad road preacher that you've trusted in, who's told you you're okay, everything's going to be fine, God just loves you, don't worry about sin, don't listen to that narrow-minded guy, hear him say to that preacher, I don't even know who you are. I never knew you. If you're not saved tonight, these are the words you're going to hear. I've never known you. Secondly, hearing not only that he never knew them, what about the horror of hearing next say, depart from me? Depart from me. The literal definition of the phrase depart means go away from me. We might say, get away from me. Go away from me. The Greek word that's used here was used to indicate separation of great distance. It doesn't mean go stand over there in the corner. It means get away from me. And of course, we know where our way is. It's in a lake of fire, cut off and separated from God throughout eternity without hope. Depart from me. Go away from me. Why? Because I've never known you. After what you feel you've done for him, after your enthusiasm for Jesus, after your ministry, to have him say, go away from me. Can you even fathom in your mind what it would be like to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and to hear God say, away from me. I don't only not know you, I have never known you. Depart from me. And then thirdly, lastly, to hear all that you've done and all that you've trusted in is nothing more than iniquity. Because we've got the broad road preacher with his enthusiasm and incomplete message and all of his talk of Jesus, so much so that he's led people to respect Jesus. You've got the broad road traveler who's singing his praise music and his worship music and he's waving his hands and he's talking about Jesus and he's had a religious experience and he feels good about Jesus. He's experienced all these emotions and all these feelings. And to hear Jesus say, I've never known you, go away from me. But Lord, Lord, have I not done? And then to find out that Jesus conceives or perceives of everything that you've done as iniquity. Isn't that what he says in verse 23? Depart from me. Is this what you would expect to hear? Ye that work iniquity. This is why I think that primarily this passage refers to Broad Road preachers. See, man looks at it and says, well, at least they're getting some in. Jesus says they're working iniquity. Why? Because they're giving people an incomplete message. They're giving people a false hope of eternity. And Jesus says, that is working iniquity. But we can also make application this way, and I'm finished. Those who are on the broad road as travelers and are doing all this works rather than receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're replacing the precious blood of Christ with enthusiasm and an incomplete message and excitement and all the things that are out there rather than turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're doing all this work, and Jesus sees it as filthy rags, as iniquity. Because there's only one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else in comparison is iniquity. It's evil. It's an evil way to try to approach the Savior. I can't imagine the shocking. I can't imagine the shock that would come over a person to hear those things. After all that you've done. Which is why they say, Lord, Lord. It's pleading. Lord, you must be wrong. You ever heard that song, Check the Book One More Time? Check it again, I must be there. Just look one more time. I don't know if that will really happen or not, but I can certainly imagine it happening. Lord, but I preached. Look again. But Lord, I was involved in ministry. Lord, people respected me. Lord, I helped deliver people. I was involved in all sorts of things. I must be saved. Please look one more time. And Jesus would say, just depart. I have never known you. And all your good works are nothing but iniquity. How could you possibly conceive of what it would feel like to hear those words as you're drug off to the lake of fire? Couldn't even conceive of it, could you? I believe it'll be shocking based on this text, not only to hear those words, but I think it's going to be shocking based on what Jesus says, how many of those who have professed Christ will hear those words, I have never known you. Many, you know what it says? Many and few. That would lead me to believe, wouldn't you, that there is a large crowd on the broad road. I don't know what the percentage is. Who could ever guess such a thing? But I do know this much, based on this text, that would lead me to believe that while we're certainly not the only ones with the truth, that there are a whole lot of people out there who have an incomplete knowledge of the Savior and are hoping that because of their ministry, because of what they're involved in, that they're going to be okay, who are going to be shocked on that day to hear, I never knew you. Depart from me. And because everything that you've been done, everything you've done, wasn't done after the gospel, but in place of the gospel, what you've done is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Go away from me. That's the Broadway crowd. Then there are those who are not saved or not sure they're saved. There's the Broad Road crowd who's in that spot. Then there are those who find their way into narrow road in narrow churches. You know, it's not just Broad Road people who are going to hear those words. I think it's much more difficult to do so in a narrow way church, but there's going to be, you not think there are going to be people in good, solid, independent Bible preaching churches that aren't going to stand before the Lord and hear, I don't know who you are. I know you're in a good church, and I know you heard the truth, but I don't know who you are. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. It's pride many times. Well, I can't tell these people I'm not saved. That'd be humiliating. I mean, I can't say I'm not sure I'm saved. That'd be terrible. I'm okay. What I need to do is more ministry. I need to find something else to do. I just need to start going to visitation. I know what I need to do. I need to start reading my Bible more. I just need to start. That's what's wrong with. That's what's wrong. There's just some stuff that's not right. And that might be the case. And that certainly can mess up your fellowship. There's a difference between that and an assurance that you're saved. Listen, if you're here tonight and you are not saved, or you are not sure that you're saved, you don't want to wait until that day. And hear Jesus Christ look down at you from the throne and say, I have never, ever known you. Depart. Because all the Sunday school classes you've taught, all the teen classes you've sat through, All the deacons' meetings you've been in, all the stuff that you've done, it's nothing. Because you haven't come by way of the Savior. You know what's going to make it worse in that circumstance? Is this isn't Broadway preaching, but you knew the truth. And you heard the truth. I can't imagine how horrific it would be to hear those words. So if you're not sure you're saved, you ought to come tonight, get some answers, deal with that. Get saved if that's what the need is. Get some assurance if that's what the need is. Because there's going to come a day when we're going to have to face this. And I don't want to hear the hardest words a person could ever possibly hear. The words that will be spoken on this day to those who don't know Him as their Savior. If you're worried about what people think, it is not worth it. It is not worth it to hear these words. Why don't you stand with me if you would?